Okay, let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter number 11. Are you a casual believer or are you Christ-like believer? There's a lot of things that I learned being on the mission field. A lot of things I learned that I did not learn in Bible college. In fact, there's a lot of things I learned since I left Bible college. Bible college gave me the tools. I had the unfortunate situation of running from the Lord for years before I surrendered to service and went to Bible college. So I went to Bible college with a wife and two children. Left with a degree and three children. And during that time, I worked 12-hour shifts at night, 6 at night till 6 in the morning. And so some of those early morning Greek classes at 7 a.m. in Hebrew was rough. Often just class in general was rough and having a ministry. And, of course, I didn't work every day. I'd work Monday, Tuesday, off Wednesday, Thursday, work Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and then off Monday, Tuesday, work Wednesday, Thursday. So the short weeks were nice. The long weeks were hard. But I said all that to say this. Sometimes I still look back and wonder how I passed. Just the grace of the Lord, faithfulness is being there, doing my best. I didn't graduate with honors, but I graduated and glad I got through. But since then, I've learned some things. Even today, and I'll bring it up a little bit later, I was sitting in my office like I often do on a Sunday evening and kind of going over my notes, and I had an aha moment. And I thought, you know, I never thought of that. I think this is a parallel passage in the book of Proverbs. And I looked it up, and there it was, almost the same thing. And I thought to myself, well, and we'll get to it in a moment. I'll ask some of your thoughts. But sometimes as Americans, we look at the Bible and read the Bible with a Western point of view. Or the Bible was written in a what? Eastern point of view. And sometimes it's good to think that way, look at the culture and consider how it might apply to us instead of just the Western point of view. And I learned that on the mission field because I had to learn a different language. I had to learn a Slavic language, two Slavic languages, and then one in a Romance language as well. And learning different things in different cultures, it helped me to begin to look at things a little different. In fact, some things we learned on the mission field that has to do with culture, some of those things we still practice today here and back in America. Some of our kids still do. It's just something that we did. It was cultural. It wasn't anything against Bible, but it was the right thing to do. For example, if somebody knocked at your door, whether you knew them or not, you either offer them something cold to drink if it was summertime, or you offer them a hot beverage if it was winter, period. If you didn't do that, you were being rude, period. No exceptions. It didn't matter if you knew them or not. It's just what you did. And if they were a believer, even more so. And I learned that because I offended a family unintentionally in my Western way of thinking. It is cold outside. There's snow on the ground. It's about 10 degrees. Maybe it's minus 10. I can't remember. And I met someone in the corridor between outside and inside of the door. We had like a mud room. And I greeted someone, talked to them for a few moments. So good to see them. But my family was still asleep. It was like 6:30 in the morning. But I found out later that I was offended them severely because I didn't offer them a place to come in out of the cold in a cup of coffee, even though I thought they were just, I've only got a minute in passing, my Western point of view. So we'll get back to that in just a few moments. I just wanted to encourage you and say that and just remind you that there's so much more I think we will learn and some other things that we'll look at differently if we'll remind ourselves when we read our Bible, am I seeing and looking from a Western American point of view, or am I looking at it a little different? Acts chapter 11, we'll begin reading in verse 20 in just a moment. Father, bless the time together tonight. Bless the introduction to reading of your word. I pray that you'd help me now, Lord, as I'm beginning to have a little bit of problems with my throat. Lord, I pray that you'd just help me through this tonight. Father, I pray that you'd be uplifted and glorified, that we'd learn and glean, and we'd be challenged from the scriptures. And Father, once again, we ask that you'd be with Shelley, be with Glenn, be with our doctors tomorrow as they meet with appointment in the morning, that you give them clarity and give them a clear diagnosis. Lord, if nothing else, even if it's not the best thing they wanted to hear, sometimes it's just good to know why. And then where do we go from here? So, Father, I pray that you bless and provide those things. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a vast difference. Yeah, please forgive me. I normally don't do this in public, but I'm going to go ahead and get a lozenger. Here, she'd be shaking her head. And I would say, Mom, at least it's not chewing gum. There is a vast difference between those in the early church and Christians today. And I alluded to some of that this morning. Those in the early church not only said they believed God's word, they actually acted like and lived like they believed it. Something else I learned on the mission field. Some places, they don't often use the word Christian. They use the word believer. Or in fact, sometimes they often make the phrase, are you a follower of Christ? Especially in the Middle East. Are you a follower of Christ? Not are you a Christian, are you a believer, are you a follower of Christ? Here in America today, somebody asks you, who do you follow? Our first response would think of whether they're thinking about Twitter. Who do you follow on Twitter? Who do you follow on this? When of course, hopefully our answer is, I follow Jesus Christ. I follow the Lord. He may not have a Twitter account, but he's got some good stuff in his book that I need to read and reread. Amen. I am afraid that today there are many who are genuinely saved, but are not real Bible believers. Some of them, it's not their fault. They were saved, got the right hand of fellowship, maybe given a box of tithing envelopes, rushed through a discipleship class, went through the water, and told, be faithful. And they never learned a whole lot. In the churches that we live in today, and some of the things, even once in a while, I'll scan the radio. Sometimes I'll even go online and listen to sermons from other churches in the valley. And some of them I'm finding out, and I wonder, well, why did you even go? Why did you show up? I mean, I listened to the service. Lord, I just lost 60 minutes of my time, and I got a lot of loud music, and it was bad. And a mini sermonette that wasn't even really very, didn't have a lot of depth, didn't have a lot of content. And it made me wonder. And I really believe, and I'm begging and asking the Lord to help me give good content. Help me as I study and present. Because word will get out where the Bible is taught. Word will get out where people are enjoying the word of God. And the people will reevaluate when they start reading their Bible and saying, I'm getting more at home than I am at church. And they may start looking for somewhere else. And that's why we have so many people today that may have trusted Christ and may call themselves believers, but have little knowledge or depth in their walk. They may say they are saved, but when it comes to really believing God's word, there's another section here, they become skeptics at best and Bible rejectors at worst. So you have those that just don't know any better because they've never been discipled, and others that are dissatisfied with having fire insurance. And they're basically rejected. They don't want to be challenged from the word of God. A young preacher was talking to a young man about the Lord and asked, are you a Christian? And the young man said, yes, I am. The preacher said, no, you're not. He replied, I am a believer. The preacher said, I didn't say that you weren't a believer. I said you're not a Christian. Your lifestyle does not prove that you act like Christ. So my question to you is, are you a believer or are you Christ-like? How would you answer that? Am I a believer? Am I a Christian? Am I Christ-like in deed, in actions, in word, my behavior, all categories, am I Christ-like? Let's look at our text in Acts chapter 11. Begin reading in verse number 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came, had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all with a purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. Hey, cleave unto the Lord. Be careful. Be warned. You're going to be mocked. You're going to be ridiculed. Cleave unto the Lord. He challenges them. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas and Tyrus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and they taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. There was one of those times I was referring to this morning. It's not just the epistles, also here in this book of passage as well. The believers in Antioch had a trademark. The people in the area started calling them Christians. Again, they were saying these people are acting like Christ. There were some that were mocked and used ridicule, but others referred to them as Christians. That's what it means to be a Christian. See, it is one thing to be saved, but it's quite another to be recognized as a Christian. Unfortunately, not many believers have the experiences of those in Antioch. Do people see and watch and observe our life and recognize us as not just being a believer, but Christ-like? See, again, it's one thing to be saved, but quite another to be recognized as a Christian. Has anyone ever said to you, I've been watching you. I've been observing your life, and you're like Christ. You're like I think Christ would be. I've never read the Bible. I don't know. But I think if Jesus were here today, he would probably act and talk like you do. Could that be said of you? Could that be said of myself? With that thought in mind, I'd like to focus tonight. There are seven questions, but tonight we'll look at three of those seven, and the last four, 2 weeks from tonight, is next week is Father's Day. But number one, do you love your enemies like Christ? Do you love your enemies like Christ? Again, as we study the Word of God, I think sometimes we are surprised if we really take in what we read. Luke chapter 6 and verse 27 and 28. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Boy, the gouge I get when I read that. The Lord says, remember those four-way stops? Remember that guy that cut out in front of you? Do you still love him? Did you just say, well, God bless him, he just doesn't know any better? Or do you get upset and hope that somebody puts a nail under his tire? Let me give you an example. I'm just kidding. Let me give you an example of loving your enemies as Christ loved his enemies. Remember Judas when he betrayed Jesus in the garden? What did Jesus call him? Friend. Boy, how hard that must be. Let's look together at Matthew 26 and verse 47 through 50. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came with him with a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. Coming up, giving him the greeting, giving the customary Eastern kiss on the cheek, but yet with a knife in his other hand. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. See, though Jesus was Judas's friend, Judas was not a friend of Jesus. We just need to face and realize that as believers, there are going to be people out there that we're friends to, and they're not always going to return that. But there may be a time, because of our consistency, that they will see Christ in it and may change and may come back and may come to the Lord or even become a true friend. Jesus had been a friend to Judas all during his earthly ministry, and he continued to be his friend even in the garden. Wow. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be able to do that, but I've got this thing called the flesh. And I'm so grateful that I also have a Holy Spirit and a conscience that reminds me when I get out of sort a little bit. President Jefferson Davis summoned Robert E. Lee and had him come to his office because he wanted to talk to him about another officer. Officer Lee gave this other officer high marks, regarding him as a wonderful leader, a great man. But see, there was an officer standing outside that just could not believe what he had heard. And as General Lee left the president's office, he said, General, may I ask you something? He says, I'm astounded at what I just heard. Do you not realize that the officer you were just praising is your bitterest enemy? He wastes no opportunity to have you talked about, put down, and would have you destroyed? Lee looked at him and said, yes. But the president didn't ask his opinion of me. He asked my opinion of him. See, to General Lee, it did not matter how that man felt about him. He was sharing what he knew about him. He didn't say that he wasn't a good friend. He didn't say that he was a bad person. He spoke of his leadership and his abilities and how his men followed him and how we did well in command. And he spoke in high regard because he knew as a whole, though he does not like or love me, he is good for our military. Sometimes if we're not careful, we can be critical of others and not be the right kind of friend that we need to be. Lee could have destroyed the other officer's career before the president, but instead he acted like a Christian. He acted Christ-like. So let me ask, what would you have done in this situation? As you think about that question, let's look together in these words in Romans chapter 12 and verse 17 through 21. I don't have it down here, but then we're going to jump over and look at Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 21. This is what I added to my notes this afternoon. The Bible says in Romans 12, verse 17, recompense no man evil for evil. We can stop there and that would fit the point that I'm trying to make. But let's go a little further. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Do you find yourself reading these words, or do you actually practice these biblical principles that I referred to? Notice again verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now let me ask you to back up to verse 20. In that last phrase there, for in doing so, in other words, feed him, provide for him, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. What does that mean in the Western way of thinking? Anyone else? Anyone else? Makes him feel guilty. Anyone else? Huh? Yeah? Anyone else? What is the thought on the Western point of view when read about heaping coals of head, coals upon his head by doing these things unto him? Any other thoughts? Bring him shame. That's one of the biggest things is bring him shame. That aspect of I told you so, or so to say. But let's look at it in another point of view. See, the Western view refers to shame, but the Eastern view refers to providing a fire for his basic and survival needs. I'm going to read something to you in just a moment. Look over at Proverbs 25. In verse number 21, we see this passage of Scripture again. I didn't have enough room in my margins to write this down, so I took a screenshot of some of the research that I did this afternoon, and I'll read that in just a moment. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 21. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Again, that Western way of thinking, automatically I thought to myself, and I could be wrong, just bear with me, maybe I'm sharing a little Douglas theology, so just hold on a little bit. But I couldn't help but to think about my missionary heart and my missionary mind serving on the mission field. Surely there's more to this passage of Scripture. And I got to thinking for a moment, okay, what about the Slavic? What about the Russian, the Ukrainian, the point of view, and what I talked about greeting people? So I did a little research real quick on the internet, found something on the Jewish custom and Jewish culture, and I read it, and I want to share that with you in reference to this heaping coals of fire upon his head. When a woman in ancient Israel knocked on a neighbor's door with an empty fire pan, the owners of the home had a choice to make. Keep their coals for themselves, ensuring warmth, cook meals, and life for their own family, or generously sharing their coal supply and risk going cold and hungry themselves. You see, when people betray or insult us, we have a choice to make. Bless their lives through the acts of love or curse them through acts of revenge. In other words, what you hate for yourself, do not do to your neighbor. So here it gives the aspect and a reference of blessing the lives of your enemies is not just a proverbial suggestion. It's a biblical or divine instruction. So I guess it depends on how we look at this passage of Scripture. The Western point of view of heaping coals, getting revenge, causing them shame because you're doing something good for them, no matter how bad you treat them, or looking them at as a neighbor, not wanting to bring shame, but wanting to treat them on how we would like to be treated if the shoe was on the other foot. Again, what is the aspect of being like Christ? What is the aspect of what would Jesus do? The old phrase that we have, we all wore the bracelets when we were younger, what would Jesus do? And how would he handle the situation? Providing a fire for his basic survival needs. Again, are you a believer or are you Christ-like? Or do we love our enemies? Number two, do you respond to suffering like Jesus? And we covered this pretty well, but a little different view here this evening, like Christ. Do you respond to suffering like Christ? Bible tells us in 1 Peter 4:16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. We're to realize if we're suffering the persecution, as we referred to this morning, I did not bring this upon myself, then we can look at it as being honored to be worthy to suffer the shame for the sake and the blessing of our Lord Jesus. Isaiah chapter 53, we see once again Christ suffering. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as if it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our sorrows, borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our enemies. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before his shearer is dumb. So he openeth not his mouth. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we're reminded, and let me share a few thoughts with you. Jesus was despised, but not angry. He was rejected, but not a quitter. He was a man of sorrow, yet he did not become bitter. He was afflicted, yet he did not complain. He was smitten, but did not fight back. He was wounded, he was bruised and oppressed, yet he did not retaliate. I think the hardest thing I think sometimes is turning the other cheek and biting the tongue. Sometimes we just got to get that last word in. We've got to justify ourselves. But sometimes, well, in most, if not all cases, it's better to keep our mouth closed, bite our tongue, turn the other cheek and say, Lord, I don't know why, but Lord, help me to be and respond in such a way that you shine through and I do not show myself. We all know someone who's become bitter because of a hard circumstance they have gone through. We all do. And they all have something in common. They're miserable and they're bitter because they do not allow themselves, will not come to the point of forgiving and going on, but they hold a grudge. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 18 through 21. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when we be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. You see, I know folks who quit going to church and quit serving God and are very angry and bitter and depressed and blame God for their troubles. I've met people like that. I have talked to people like that. The Lord has allowed me to see even some of them realize, repent. In other words, Lord, forgive me. They're already saved and come back to church. But all of them have some things in common. They didn't look at suffering. They didn't look at persecution. They didn't even look at sometimes other Christians hurting them, realizing this is nothing compared to what Christ went through. In other words, they didn't allow it to be like water off a duck's back. They absorbed it. And before long, they hurt. They were emotionally hurt. They were mentally hurt. And they allowed those things to expand and become bitter and festered. They became angry. And they just quit church. Just quit. We all know people like that. In fact, some of us at one time or another might have been that person and then got back in church. Again, I know folks like that. But by the way, it may be true that the Lord did allow that problem into their life. But he did so to test them, to try their faith, to strengthen them. But they failed. I'm sorry. I'm just being plain. Now, failure doesn't have to be permanent. It does not. We can get back up. In fact, all of us know people, and some of us have even read about athletes who have failed, cut from their teams, just kept with it, and eventually made it, went on to become a professional athlete. But somewhere along the way, they failed. But the difference is they got back up. So often I've talked to Christians who became bitter and are very angry. And again, some of these folks may very well be believers, but they are not acting like Christ. And often I give the example, and we've all done this before. I don't know about you. I could give this example because it really happened. But one time we bought some milk at the store, got home, unloaded the groceries, only to open a gallon of milk a day or two later, and it was bad. Now, I didn't get bitter and angry and said, well, I'm not going back to that grocery store ever again. Well, if it was the only one in town, that would really be hard to say. But we poured it out. And the next time we were through there, I said, I don't have my receipt. I just want to let you know and ask what I need to do next time. We bought a gallon of milk earlier this week. I think it was on Monday. Wednesday morning we opened it and it was sour. The young person I talked to apologized and said, you don't need to bring it back in. But if you happen to have the receipt, come back in. We'll be glad to reimburse, or you can go back and get another one. And they apologized. But often I'll ask people, have you ever got bad service at a restaurant? You ever bought a gallon of milk or something the store got home that was bad? And of course, most of the time, the answer is yes. And I said, well, do you go back and still shop? Now, I loved it when I used it in the military because there's only one or two places in town that we could go to buy anything. It really didn't matter. So I know they went back. Sometimes we use excuses not to do what God wants us to do. Sometimes we allow things to get the best of us. Do we respond to suffering like Jesus? Number three, do you really believe in Bible study? Do you really believe in Bible study? Now, some of these things might be a little hard. Just please know that your pastor loves you. You know the Lord loves you. Sometimes I may say some things that might be a little hard, but I hope you realize I'm not saying it to make you mad. I'm saying this to let you test the last 2 points. No, I'm just kidding. But what I'm saying is sometimes if we're not careful, we can get too lax. We can get too comfortable. We can think that we have read it. Be honest with me. How many have ever read a good book and read it a second or third time? Not counting your Bible. Why? Because it was good. So is the Word of God. It's not only good, it's good for us. But if we're not careful, we can say, well, I've already read it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do we rightly divide? Do we strive to rightly divide the Word of God, the Word of truth? So, do you just accept what others say about the Bible, or do you study it for yourself? So often through my years of ministry, especially ministering in the military, guys would go downrange, they get a little scared, something would happen, especially if they're young out of high school, they're there, they're enjoying their job, and they get called in by their platoon sergeant, the whole platoon is lined up, all the platoons are out, sergeant major comes out, they make an announcement, you cannot share this with your family right now, but we're going to be deploying in 10 days to the Middle East. I'll tell you what, we have about two or three rows of church filled up with young kids that are scared to death. Every single time that happens. And I always know when I see these young soldiers coming in, they have no family, they're by themselves, looking for a church, they don't go to the chapel, they found out about their church, and they all tend to usually sit together. I also gave all of our guys the permission as their pastor that anytime you deploy and it's known that you're going to deploy, it's not secret anymore, everyone knows, and they would like to come to church and be there, I'd be glad to spend time with them and pray with them for after the service before they deploy. And I always met with them on the Monday or Tuesday before the deployment and had breakfast with those men. Many of them never darkened the doors of our church. But they would come and have breakfast and ask me to pray for them and their platoon while they deployed. And we need to do all that we can and realize and understanding if we really believe the Bible, we're going to practice those other two points that we talked about and not be bitter and love others like Jesus does and love others though they may not even be a part of our flock. Again, like I joked this morning, everyone that I see driving around with a boat is a potential new friend for me. No, we are to look at life that everyone's a potential new convert. Everyone that we meet, a potential new church member, a potential new member of our family. We need to show ourselves friendly and do that part of loving others like Jesus did, and that will help us is by getting into the Word. Do you just accept, and back to how I got off that trail. When these young soldiers would come in, they had something in common. Most of them came in and didn't have a Bible. And I would always ask them, do you have a Bible? No, I don't, but I just wanted to come to church. I kept a stock of Bibles in my office, ordered them by the case. And anyone that ever came through that did not have a Bible, I gladly gave them a Bible. And I would say, if you'd like to keep this, I'd be more than happy for you to keep it. If you want to come by after the service, I wouldn't mind writing your name for you, maybe making a note for you in the Bible. Most of the young men came to me and asked, Pastor, would you write whatever you're going to write in my Bible for me? I already wrote my name, but would you write that down? And it's nothing original with me, but something I've heard in the past. Simply put, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. That's what I always wrote in those Bibles for them, and I would give them because I wanted to strive and encourage them to get into the Word. Do you seriously study God's Word? Or is it just a thing that you casually do? Do you have any time set aside in your schedule to study the Bible? So many of us, we plan out our day and what we're going to do. We keep calendars, and in that, do we have a plan to study the Bible? So here's a little test. What I have written down in front of you might be a little different than what I'm going to say. I shorten what I put on the handout, but here's a little test. Are you ready? Be honest in your hearts as you answer these questions, and remember, God knows the answer before you pin it in or before you think about it. Number one, do you devote more time to TV, newspapers, job-related activities in your otherwise spare time, or seriously studying the Bible? How do we plan our time? Is it a time of saying, I want time, I crave time, I get under conviction? Again, I try to be as transparent as I can. There's often times that I wonder, do I crave that morning cup of coffee more than I crave the Word of God? Do I crave that morning cup of coffee more than I crave just talking with the Lord? Number two, which is more important to you, your family, the evening news, political activity, sports, or time in the Word of God? Number three, do you know the names of more sports, TV or Hollywood personalities, your favorite pastime, gardening, golfing, fishing, hunting, than the people and events in the Bible? Have you even bothered to learn the books of the Bible? I'll be the first to admit, I've learned the books of the Bible. Sometimes I still get a little confused. I go through and sing that little song in my head. How many learned the books of the Bible with a little ditty, a little song, okay? Sometimes I have to go through that in my mind to find it, but that's okay. But the aspect is learning it and knowing it. And what do we know about characters in the Bible? Let's just pause for a moment. Everybody doesn't have to give an answer. But just real quick, a couple of you throw up some hands. Outside of Jesus, everyone's favorite character in the Bible is Jesus. Who's someone else in the Bible that you enjoy reading about and on? Dave? King David. One of my favorites as well. Love the life of David. Brother Little John? Samuel? Kevin? Jonah? Daniel? Paul? Joseph. all great characters. And I would like to, and I'm not sure when yet, I would like to start going through and do a character study of different characters of the Bible and go through and just do a series on a Sunday night or Wednesday night just about their life. There's so much that we can learn. And one of my, all the ones that you mentioned, I enjoy all of them. But I probably enjoy David the most simply because I have studied him more and read more books about him written by other good men. And every time that I study and I do that and I look at it, I'm reminded and I think, man, and all of his weakness, the roller coaster emotions that he had, God still considered him a man after mine own heart. I don't know about you, but that encourages me and all my shortcomings, all of my failures, that I can still be considered a man after God's own heart. Number four, do you know the difference between Israel and the church? Number five, do you have a private devotional time daily? Those of you who have children at home still or have grandchildren at home or in your house, often do you take the time to talk about the Lord or to read stories to them? Number six, are there ever scriptural conversations in your home when you apply Bible principles to everyday events? Do we try to look at the current events, taking place, what's going on? I try to sometimes to make it a habit of when I meet people and talk to people to find a way in our conversation to bring it back to the Bible, if I can. Sometimes you find out real quick that you're not going to make any friends when you do that, depending on who you're talking to. Sometimes it just happens and the Lord opens the door. So are you Christ-like? Do you really believe in Bible study, as we talked about tonight? And number one, as we share tonight as well, as we look at our notes, do you love your enemies like Christ loves his enemies? Do you respond to suffering like Christ? We'll close with this illustration tonight. We'll have a word of prayer and have an opportunity, a little fellowship. Before you go home, I'll be praying for you this week. If anything I can do for you, please don't hesitate to ask. But I really believe that God gives us opportunities when we seek them. I really do. And do we ask the Lord to give us opportunities? Sometimes we have to wade through them and be really, really careful about how we bring in the Lord and how we bring in things. Sometimes we can use politics to do that. I found out real quick, I hope I don't offend anyone, but I found out real quick that usually I find out with someone that usually tends to be more conservative in their politics and in life, or disconcerted or independent, many of them are more open to talking about spiritual things than those that are not in that category. They just are. I went to the VA the other day, and I had some cancerous place on my face a few years ago that they cut off, and some of them are coming back, and they took some pictures, and I was talking to the guy, and it didn't take long for him to say something, and I knew that, hey, I might have a window right here. And he made the comment about moving down here to get away from the snow and all these things. He said, you know, not only have I not even seen any snow in some time, I was here quite a while before, and he kind of smirked and smiled before I even met a snowflake. I said, there's my window right there. All right, he's more on the conservative side. I got an opportunity here. Let's see how I can slip this in. And we talked a little more. Some more things come up, and I worked in and let him know that I was a pastor. And they'll find out where he goes to church, invite him to church. But I found out real quick, and oftentimes I know right away that, okay, I'm going to be here a little while. I may have to stick out my tongue and say, ah. I may have to have a few blood works. She may be jabbing me with a needle to check my blood. I usually wait when I feel like they're not in that category till they're through before I invite them to church. You know, you kind of feel those things out. But let's do the best that we can and be like Christ. Love others whether they love us back or not, no matter what the circumstance. Even if they're a non-believer, even if they're another believer that is really not in their right mind, they've become bitter, love them where they're at. That aspect of heaping coals upon their head. No, I'm going to share with them, even if it means that I've got to give up something I have. I read a little bit more, and I didn't read with you tonight, about that scripture, about how the Eastern point of view, meaning sharing that coal, but also said often it would also come with a fresh piece or fresh baked loaf of bread for that neighbor. Not only bread being a very important symbol in Eastern culture, but also that bit of coal to help them through the day, through the night, or whatever the case may be. So are we willing to be a little uncomfortable? Are we willing to give up a few things to be a blessing to someone else, even if they would not do it for us? That's when we're Christ-like, when we're willing to do those things. Let's stand together. We'll have a word of prayer and time of fellowship. Again, as always, remember that God loves you and this preacher loves you. If I can be helped to you in any way, please, please do not hesitate to ask. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for your goodness, your love toward us. And Father, I pray that you'd help us all to strive to be genuine believers and not just casual believers. Help us to live life in so much that people actually mistake us for the Lord Jesus. Help us not to be casual in our belief, not to be casual in our faith, but to be Christ-like, to be genuine. And Lord, help us to make a difference in those around us. We ask in the wonderful name of our Savior. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a wonderful week.